The Bible reading today comes from two New Testament books. First one from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the second from Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. You'll find the Timothy reading on page 962 of the Pew Bibles. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this pleases God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Second reading comes from Matthew 12, and that's on page 793, starting at 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does what the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother.
Before we get into God's word, why don't we ask him to help us understand what he has to say to us today? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you've spoken to us just then through your infallible, never-failing, Spirit-breathed, powerful word. Father, we pray that you would use that word like a hammer and chisel to sculpt us into people who look more like Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've already said, in today's sermon, we're looking at the last in a series on the doctrine of church. Each week, for the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at a different biblical metaphor for what the church is. Over the past 4 weeks, we've looked at the fact that the church is a kingdom and a nation, a gathering, a temple. And this week, if we haven't already cottoned on, we're looking on to the fact that the Bible also says that the church is a family. Now, I reckon of all the metaphors that we've chosen so far, family must be the most familiar and most popular to us. I mean, we hear it all the time, don't we? My church is a family. Or we want our church to be like a family or more like one. Now, that's great. But what does that actually mean? I mean, we can understand why we want church to be a family. Of all the metaphors in the Bible, it's easily the warmest and the fuzziest, isn't it? I mean, no one says, "I just love how my church is one big happy meeting." No one says that. "I can't wait to catch up with my church kingdom this Sunday. The thing I like about church the most is how warm and inviting it is, like a temple." Nobody ever says that. No, we love the idea of church as a family because families are the most important and the deepest relationships that we have. Far more so than the nations we belong to, or the meetings we go to, or the temples we visit. But at the same time, calling church a family can be a problem because it raises questions. Church is a family, but I've also got my biological family. How are they meant to fit together? Who wins? Father's Day breakfast or church on Sunday? How do my families fit together? What if I've had a really tough upbringing, which makes the idea of church as family actually really unappealing? And frankly, churches so often let us down, don't they? We call our church a family, but why is it so often that churches seem so little like a family? So, although there's no doubt the Bible does call the church a family, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And the key to understanding how the church does work as a family is to look at what makes us one in the first place. Our adoption as children of God through Jesus. So let's crack into it. The church is a family. When we become Christians, God, according to the Bible, becomes our Father. Now, God is not naturally our Father. The Bible's clear that in the natural way of things, God only has one Son, Jesus. Listen to these words from John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, as in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus, who is God himself, is the only one, the one and only, who is in such a close relationship with God that he gets to call him Father. Now, if that weren't enough to make us think that, oh, I wonder if God really can be my Father, sin then enters the picture. Sin also means that in the natural way of things, human beings can't call God their Father or be part of his family. Jesus shows God to the world, as we just read in verse 18, but how do we then respond to him? Listen to what John says just that little bit earlier on. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. When the representative of God the Father of Jesus comes to his world, which he made, how do we respond? Well, we ignore and reject him. How then can human, sinful beings ever call God anything as close and as intimate as Father? Well, it's because God has made a way for us to become his children. If we turn from our ignorance of God and our rejection of him, our sin, and we trust in Jesus, God's only Son, according to the Bible, we can join his family. Let me read to you from John chapter 1 again. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Elsewhere, God refers to this process of us becoming his children as a process of adoption. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He, Jesus, God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now note just two things from that last verse that we just read up there. How do we become God's children? Well, he adopts us. Now, there is a crucial sense, isn't there, in which although if we're adopted, we are now God's children, we're not the same as Jesus, the one and only Son of God. Christ, according to the Bible, will always be unique. I mean, he is God himself, for a start. In that sense, we're not the natural part of God's family, and we never will be. We are adopted. But we do have all the rights of a natural child of God. Under Roman law, under which this situation was written, as in our law, adopted children had all the rights of natural children. Even though they weren't born biologically to their parents, there was no sense in which they were any less their child because they were adopted. I remember once I was talking with a woman about the difference between biological and adopted children. And in passing, I referred to biological children as real children. Well, the woman looked at me and very gently told me she had two adopted children, and they were every bit as real as if she'd given birth to them herself. I still remember that conversation just like it was yesterday. She was incredibly gracious, but I wanted the ground to swallow me up. Well, it's exactly the same for us. If you're a Christian, you have been adopted by God, and you are fully his child, just like Jesus. If a person came up to God and said to him that you weren't his real child simply because you were adopted, God would be horrified. He'd say, no. No, he's my son. She's my daughter. They are every bit as real as Jesus. I've adopted them. They're part of my family. There's a lovely story told about a father who's talking to his daughter about her mother. He says very fondly to her, you know, darling, you look so much like your mum. More and more each day, actually. I can't get over how much you look like her. The daughter responds very gently, but Dad, that can't be right. I'm adopted, remember? To which he says, oh, that's right. I always forget that. If you are a Christian, you are a real child of God, loved just like Jesus is. And that's amazing. We are adopted. How are we adopted? We were adopted through God's Son, Jesus. Listen again to the way Ephesians 1 verse 5 puts it. We were adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, I've used this illustration before, so forgive me if you've heard it. But I love the term that I heard from someone else that describes something like this called fridge rights. Let me explain what on earth fridge rights are. Many of us will have had friends at school who were more than just close friends. They were the kind of friends who were so close that their family was almost the same as your family. You didn't just come around to their house and wipe your feet politely and say please and thank you to their mum and dad. No, increasingly as you got to know them, it was as though you were part of their family. And as you got to know them better and better, you were able to take increasing liberties with the mum and dad, not in a disrespectful way, but in a homely way. You could walk in and just say hi and plonk yourself down on the sofa and turn on the TV, and your friend's mum or dad wouldn't bat an eyelid. Eventually there would come a day when the full flourishing of your adoption into their household would come. No longer, if you wanted a can of Coke or a glass of apple juice from the fridge, did you need to ask. No, so much a part of that family were you that you had developed fridge rights. You could go in, you could open the fridge, you could grab yourself a can of Coke and sit down in front of their TV, and the mum and dad wouldn't bat an eyelid at you, just as they wouldn't if one of their own children did. Now, you certainly couldn't do that if you just did that in a stranger's house. I'm not in the habit of walking into complete strangers' houses, walking up to their fridge, grabbing a can of Coke, and then sitting down in front of their TV. Oh, no. No, that's not friendly. That's illegal. But with my close friends, I could, because I had fridge rights. Well, friends, it's exactly the same with God. You see, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he was punished for your sin. And when you accept that and you ask for forgiveness on the basis of it, God counts your sin as already having been punished in his Son Jesus. And he forgives you. And so therefore, all the stuff that kept you out of God's household is now gone. And so you can come in. God no longer sees you as the kid who used to egg his windows and play knock and run. No, he sees you as the darling close friend of his Son. His Son who has cleaned up your mess and paid for the damage. So now you're welcome in his house. Now, God's policy when it comes who gets to sit on his sofa, who gets to use his fridge, is very clear. Any friend of my son is a friend of mine. Hebrews 2, verse 11 puts it this way, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Do you see how good the gospel is? If you're in Jesus, you're not just forgiven. You become part of the family. And you become part of the family because you're with the Son. We are adopted as children, and God is now our Father. And so if God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother, then that must make us each other's family. In fact, it shouldn't surprise us when we read parts of the Bible that describe us just like that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, love the family of believers. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, God's household, the church of the living God. You see, when you accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross, God becomes your father and Jesus becomes your brother. And therefore, everyone who has done that, the church, becomes a family with each other. The church is a family. But what does it mean for a church to be a family? Why have we spent so much time on how we enter God's family, adoption via Jesus? Well, I think it's really important that we've spent that time because although the church is a family, family is still a metaphor. And so if we let it, it could mean all sorts of things. We hear the words church is a family, and that will conjure up in our minds lots of images, generally from our own family, which may or may not apply to a church family. So how do we know what it means for the church to be a family? Well, rather than look at our own, we've got to look at the gospel, which is what we've just done, because it's the gospel that's formed this family. So what does it mean for a gospel-formed family to be a family? Well, it's not exhaustive, but here's a list of three big things that I think it means for us to be a family. And the first is much longer than the rest. The first thing that it means for us to be a gospel-formed family is simply that we love each other. I mean, I think that's really obvious, isn't it? Just like biological families are meant to love each other, so the church is a family that's meant to love each other. Now, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, this is a family that was formed by love in the gospel. And so it's to carry on in love. Listen to how Paul puts it in his first letter to the Thessalonian church. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Now, what that will look like in any given context will be really different. But I think at the very least, it means that we've got to actually look after each other's needs. We've got to look after each other's spiritual needs. Look with me down there at that first reading we had from 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. See how he refers to the church? Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and how are we to treat them? Well, we're to exhort them if they're our elders. And I think in the context of 1 Timothy, that means to exhort them in the gospel. Keep on going. You're so much further down the track than us. You're an inspiration to us. Keep going. And if they're younger than us, we're to treat them with purity. We're to treat them as we would our ideal family, like a mother or a brother or a sister, not just with an eye to their physical well-being, but to their love for Jesus, for their purity. If we're to be a family, we're to care for each other's needs, and that must at least include their spiritual needs. But if we're a family and we're to love each other, we also have to care for each other's physical needs. You see it right there in the very next verse. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Since the church is a family, we must care for its widows. Now, in the ancient world, if you became a widow and you had no children, well, you had lost your family altogether and you were as good as dead. But if you were part of the church family, that wasn't so. You had lost one family, your biological family, but you still had a church family to care for you. And you actually see that as you read on in the rest of 1 Timothy. You see there's an extremely elaborate system. There's a list of widows and the qualifications they need to fit on there and what we need to do to care for them. We don't just care spiritually for people, but then ignore their physical needs in our family. No, this is a whole care family. We look after their souls and their bodies. Now, it's important to note that the fact that the church is a family doesn't mean it replaces our biological family or that biological family is no longer relevant. Well, let me start at verse 3 again, but I'll read on a little further. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really, really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. Do you see the tension there? We're all a family. We're all to care for one another. But if there's someone who's in real physical need, who has an own biological family, well, they're the ones who should care for them first. Even though in one sense we're all each other's parents and children, the actual biological children have still got to care for their parents first before they let their church family do so. In this way, I think there is a sort of priority of biological family over church family. Now, before we go on, I think it's helpful to think that this may explain why some of us who have very high expectations of what it means for church to be family are often disappointed. The fact is, many of our church family also have biological family. And so we have to spend time and effort with them. And I think there's something right about that. It's certainly not an excuse to leave people who don't have biological families out, widows and divorcees and singles, etc. But I think it is also right to recognise that if we have our own family, they are our first priority and we mustn't neglect them. So for example, Susie, my wife, and I have worked out a system, a quota, of how many nights a week I am allowed out of the house or doing stuff without her. For us, that's 3 nights a week with a maximum of 4 if we're really pushing it. But then beyond that, no, I'm to be home because I want to care for her. She's part of my church family, but she's also my wife. She's part of my biological family. And so she takes priority. Now, sometimes things will really blow out. There'll just be one of those mountainous weeks where I'll be out 6 nights a week. Well, that's still okay, but I have to give those nights back, and I should say I do it gladly. I also keep a record of my hours, of how many hours I'm working a week. And so if I have a real blowout, well, then I've got a tally, and I can know exactly how many I need to take back to make things up. I know that sounds ridiculously pedantic, like I'm an accountant and not a pastor, but I tell you what, if I'm going to care for my family, that's how I've got to do it. Now, that could apply to me, but I think it could also apply to many of us, particularly those of us who are heavily involved in ministry. But, and this is a really important but, biological family is not an absolute priority. There are some times when we've got to put our church family first and our biological family second. That's exactly what we see Jesus do in that first reading, isn't it? His mum and his brothers, they're coming to him while he's preaching the gospel and they want to interrupt him. But what does he say? Listen to Matthew 12, verse 48. He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, who is Jesus' ultimate family? Well, it's those who've been adopted by his heavenly Father. So there will be times when it's more important for him to be a big brother to them than to his biological brothers and a son to his mother. Now, I think that's really important to understand in our Western church culture. I think it is true that there are some of us whose tendency is to sacrifice the biological for family to church. But I think mostly, if it's going to go one way, it's the other way. We can be happy to serve in church, and that's great. But as soon as a family commitment comes up, well, then church gets dropped. Now, if that happens a lot, that can actually be really harmful, particularly for those in our church family who don't have biological family. Now, how do we work out our priorities in any given case? You know, do we go to the Father's Day breakfast, or do we join everyone in the family after we've been to church? You know, how often do we go on weekends away? Well, look, the Bible never says. It's a matter of judgment. But I think what it does say is it says how you make a decision on the priorities of your family isn't to do just with what you'd prefer to do. It's what's best for the gospel. Why did Jesus refuse to stop preaching and talk to his mum and brothers? Because at that moment, it was better for the kingdom of God that he keep doing what he was doing rather than speak to them. And that'll be the same with us. There'll be times when we might not have seen our biological families or spent proper time with them for ages. The gospel will be best served by us ditching church and spending time with them. There will be other times when we haven't actually had a lot to do with church at all. And actually, yes, there is a family event on, but no, we're going to skip it this time. Because it's best for the gospel that we do that. Two things we can definitely say is this. If church family is always trumping your biological family, well, that is a problem. But if your biological family is always trumping church, well, that's a problem too. I mean, that is deeply countercultural, isn't it? Caring for the spiritual and physical needs of those people who are not physically related to you. But the reason we do it is because we are a family. Because we've all been adopted by the same Father through the same Son, our brother, Jesus. What does it mean for us to be a family formed by the gospel? Well, we love each other. The second, much shorter. The second thing we do is, actually, and this is going to sound counterintuitive, what does it mean for us to be a family? Well, we fight with each other. Like all families, we fight. I've once heard it said that family is not a word, it's a sentence. George Burns, the American comedian, once said this: happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. We don't always get on. I think that's particularly so because of the nature of this church family. We're adopted. We've been adopted from all over the shop. Different sexes, different races, different classes, different interests. I mean, unlike most social groups, which generally gather around something they have in common, soccer, knitting, music, well, the church is a group of people who have absolutely nothing in common other than the fact that they love God and they've discovered that God loves them. In natural families, we generally have some kind of natural likeness with each other. The same nose. Our aptitude for art. My boys, heaven help them, have my ears. A sense of humour. But in the church, there's no guarantee of that. We're all so different. And so we might be more likely to fight. But here's the thing. Because the church is a family that's been brought about by the gospel, we've actually got the tools to patch those fights up. To put it another way, the gospel that has brought us together is the same gospel that can keep us together. Listen to Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, because you know Jesus, you know he has carried the burden of your sin. And so you're content to carry others by gently confronting them with it and patching things up with them. And that's worth it because we're a family. Stories told of a little girl who was seen staggering up a road with a very large baby boy in her arms. A passerby asked her if he wasn't very heavy. But the little girl looked up bemused. "Oh no, he's not heavy. He's my brother." No, we're not heavy. We're brothers and sisters. Friends, can I ask you a really personal question? Are you currently fighting with a brother or sister in this church family? Has sin got between you? Has something been said that hasn't been said? Has something that should be said not been said? We've got the tools to patch that puncture up. We know what mercy looks like. That's what brought us into this household in the first place. So please, I beg you, show that mercy to each other and patch up that fight. What does it mean for us to be a church family, people who've been adopted by our Heavenly Father? It means we love each other. It means we'll fight with each other, but we know how to fix it. But thirdly and finally, it means we're people who want to look like our big brother. Now, you may or may not relate to that. I have a big brother, and when I was a kid, I looked up to him enormously. I wanted to be exactly like Connor when I was a kid. And maybe you're the same. Maybe you've got an older sibling and you always wanted to be like them. Maybe you are the older sibling and you can understand why they wanted to look like you. But why has God ultimately adopted us into his family? It's because he wants us to look like our big brother. Listen to Romans 8. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God loves the church so much, he creates a whole race of people just so they can be formed and carved and shaped into his image. God wants a big family full of people who look just like Jesus. That's why we love each other and why we patch up our disagreements. Because we want everyone to look as much like Jesus as they can. What is my goal for you? It's to help you as much as I can look like the Jesus-shaped version of yourself, which is your best self. And what do I hope is your goal for me? Exactly the same. Friends, I know that some of us here have had terribly tough upbringings, which makes the idea of church as a family actually very unappealing. For you, family only seems to bring out the worst in people. You may be worried that you're actually destined to become just like your mum or dad, who, frankly, you can't stand. If that's the case, can I say how sorry I am that's happened to you? And I can't even begin to understand how reluctant you must feel to commit to another family, particularly to a family of relative strangers. But can I also encourage you that in the gospel, you can find a father who will never let you down and who will never abuse you. And in the gospel, you are destined to become like your family, but in the best possible way, as a person whose likeness is being conformed not to that of a dysfunctional father or mother, but Jesus. And as your brothers and sisters, as your sons and daughters, we're here to help you do that. So as we close, what does that mean for us at CRCK and our church family? So that really is our vision as a church, to see everyone conform to the likeness of Christ. How can you become an even deeper part of that family? Well, here's one final closing tip, and it really is a tip. It's an obvious one. Let's get to know each other. I think one of the best ways to actually get to know each other in a church like this is to actually join a small group or meet one-to-one with another regular Christian to read the Bible and pray. Church as a family at God, as a family for God at CRCK is a big deal. We are 300 people here on a Sunday, 400 people on the books. You are never going to get to know all of us. I hope and pray you don't have a family of 400 around for Christmas lunch. That is a lot of potatoes. You can't know that many people, but you can know 12. You can know one. We found that people who do join a small group, who do meet with just one person to read the Bible and pray, they report 6-12 months later that their sense of this place as their church family is so much deeper. Can I commend that to you? You will love it. Well, I hope over our series on the doctrine of church, you've actually come to see how big the church is to God. Church to God is not just something you drag yourself along on a Sunday to. It's a kingdom, a nation, a gathering, a temple, a family. It's big. And I hope that because of that, we've now got a renewed, a reminded understanding of why we do what we do here at CRCK. Why we're so keen on mission and membership and meeting and family. So let me close with these words because I can't do any better than them. From 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's pray.